Wow. Thank you, children. You are our dear young friends, and you have blessed us. It's hard to follow that up. So I'll leave it to the Lord. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 9, a portion of that chapter, if you would stand. And I'll lead us in a reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Beginning in verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he, that is Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. And they appeared in glory and spoke about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and they told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessings to it. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray because we're needy, and we wish to see Jesus in him only. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, no doubt it was a late night for many of you. The NCAA tournament games last night. Amazing games. Though I've been very disappointed that Auburn was knocked out of the tournament. They were defeated by Miami and didn't make it to the big dance. But I had to laugh along with some ESPN sportscasters as they told of the Miami coach's motivating halftime speech to his team using the story of William Wallace, the hero that defeated the English army in the War of Scottish Independence. You may recall the 1995 movie Braveheart. Or maybe you can't. And that's the humor in it. The humor is, these sportscasters noted, 1995, is probably not a player in that locker room that could answer the question, who was William Wallace? That was supposed to be funny. I found it funny. But who is Jesus? That was the buzz. That was the question in Luke's day. And most missed it. I spent the first 17 years of my life missing it. 17 years of Holy Week. The cute kids waving the palm branches, the choir singing powerful anthems, special services and Easter egg hunts. And we'll do those. We'll do all of those beginning next week. But it is possible for us, for any of us, as it was in Luke's day, to color in a Jesus of our own imagination, or worse, to miss Jesus altogether. It is possible. And this is why it's good for us to consider this portion of Scripture, to help us to slow down as we move toward next week, to consider the question, who is Jesus? And to listen well to Him, to listen to the cross. Here in our passage, this transfiguration is something very, very extraordinary. One of the most extraordinary moments in the remarkable life of Jesus that may help us to answer the all-important question, who is Jesus? It's the most important question we could ever ask. Because if you see Him as He is, as He is revealed, as He understands Himself and declares Himself to be none other than the incarnate Son of God and Savior, it commands you, it invites you into a living and vital personal relationship with Jesus, and it calls us to listen to Him. And this changes everything. So first, here in the passage, we note this transfiguration, this pulling back of a very thin curtain between heaven and earth. This transfiguration was for Jesus Himself. Jesus is on the mountain praying, verse 28. Up until this moment, Jesus has been ministering all about in the cities. He's been teaching the skeptics and healing the sick and feeding the 5,000. And now, in chapter 9, verses 18 through 22, is a turning point. There'd been a revelation. Peter confessing Jesus as the Messiah of God. And immediately Jesus reacts very strongly. In fact, the word is to rebuke. He rebuked them to silence. Why? Because most of the Jews at the time, even the disciples, wrongly understood the term Messiah. And that term needed to be repacked with what many had ignored. And that is the shame and the suffering and the spurning of the Son of Man. It must take place. Verse 22. And from that moment, Jesus turned. He fixed Himself on Jerusalem. Now the hour is set, and Jesus moves towards Calvary and His death. Though warned, they too must take up their cross and follow Him. The disciples could never have predicted the suffering and the crucifixion of the Messiah. They didn't see it coming. It must have hit them like a ton of bricks. Such strong demands are usually followed up by Jesus with solid encouragement. But this event on the mountain was not first and foremost for the disciples. It was first and foremost for Jesus. A revelation, an unveiling to Jesus Himself. Think for a moment what the transfiguration must have meant to Jesus. Dr. Ralph Davis says, in a word, encouragement. That's what it would have meant, encouragement. You ask yourself, we see Jesus praying. Why? Why did Jesus have to pray? I mean, he's the eternal Son of God. He's the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows all. And yet here he is praying. Well, what is prayer? Well, it's first and foremost an acknowledgement of need, an acknowledgement of weakness, an admission of servitude and need. And he's praying. He's praying for himself. He's praying for the mission. He's praying that he might not shrink back. Of course, yes, he was from the beginning God of God and light of light, true God of true God, in one being and substance with the Father, as the Nicene Creed teaches us. King of kings and Lord of lords. But did he always feel like the Son of God? Asked Dr. Derek Thomas. Sure, he would have heard of his miraculous birth from his mother Mary. He would have read and identified with the Hebrew Old Testament that spoke of the Messiah. But in his humanity, he didn't look the part. As he lay fatigued in the back of the boat on the sea. Or when he was questioned, or pushed, or mocked, or rejected, he didn't look the part. Would Jesus ever be tempted to doubt that he was indeed the Son of God? Well, the Holy Spirit certainly would have assured him that he is, but now before him lies a journey into darkness. The cross is becoming more real. And he spends the night praying for help, for strength, for obedience. And then something happens. Something absolutely extraordinary happens. The canopy of space just opens up. And out steps Moses and Elijah. Recognizable. And Jesus' body is altered. A metamorphosis is the Greek term. His clothes turn dazzling white, we read there in 29. Something about this anticipates the new humanity after the resurrection. One imagines that you would have to have had shaded your eyes, maybe reminiscent of the glorious light at creation. God intends to recreate through the mediation of Christ. New heavens and a new earth. And there's a glimpse of that here. Who is Jesus? His splendor must have been a reassurance to Jesus himself. A reassurance of the divine glory that was essentially his, though veiled now in his humbled condition. Moses represented the law, Elijah the prophets, the totality of the Old Testament administration. They know something about the glory of God. They've always pointed to this moment. They have schooled us to Christ. And they speak with him about his departure. His exodus is actually the word. They've come to bring him a message, to speak with him about his task, about his mission, about suffering and death, that which the disciples would hear nothing of. What a relief it must have been to finally have it recognized, this proverbial elephant in the room. He was to embark upon the exodus. lead his people out of darkness and into the promised land. And Moses and Elijah were there to encourage him. And a voice speaks from heaven. My beloved, my chosen one, listen to him. Now that's certainly addressed to disciples, but also in part to Jesus himself. You understand the implication there. This is the Father saying to the Son, you are mine. I love you. Reminiscent of Isaiah 42 and 49 and 52, which we read earlier. And Isaiah 53, these four servant songs. My chosen servant, you're mine. And I love you. Here is a word of encouragement to Jesus from his Father to pursue the task, the exodus that will take him to Jerusalem, to death, to crucifixion. In his humanity, he needed strength and empowerment. He needed to hear the voice of his Father. And so the transfiguration is first of all for Jesus. And second, the transfiguration was for the disciples. It was a revelation to them meant to give an assurance of faith. Peter here in the text, well, he's being Peter, right? Open mouth, insert foot. The scripture says he actually was speaking without thinking, verse 33, not knowing what he said. And we can understand, okay, let's give Peter a break. I tend to do that because I'm most like Peter and I want a break. He was overwhelmed with glory, right? The appearance, the opening of the canopy of space and the appearance of Moses and Elijah. I get that. And so he responds, yes, yes, this is where I want to be, right? Not for an hour. Not for a day, but much, much longer. Let's camp out here. Away from the difficulties of this world, let's pitch a tent right in the midst of the glory of God. I get that, and we can identify with that. We all want to live on the mountaintop experience, the Christian conferences and the concerts, and we have a habit of idolizing those kinds of moments. But how are those temporary moments, those temporary experiences that we're provided, how are they to serve us? Not for camping out, but for going out. This is what I found to be so significant about the most famous painting by Raphael of the Italian Renaissance. His most famous painting is this text, the Transfiguration. But interesting in this painting, at the top of the canvas, you have two scenes on this canvas. At the top, you have this glorious picture of the Transfiguration of Jesus. And in the lower part of the canvas, you have this other scene. It's actually the immediately following text where Jesus, on the next day, came down from the mountain and a great crowd met him. And there he encountered the chaos of the demoniac and another father begging, heal my son. It was a mess. So Raphael, he sort of captures this idea of the glory of God, and then the absolute helplessness and chaos of the world in the valley in which we live. What might the disciples need in the valley? Those who would take up the cross and follow him. Where might they look when in their own strength they fail? And that's what that lower portion of, of Raphael's picture. It's the failure of the disciples. It's juxtaposed with the glory of the Son of God. And so, here is a needed confirmation to Peter, to James and John as well. It wasn't long ago Peter confessed Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, whoa, heaven has revealed this to you. But now here he is again, Peter being Peter. And what he most needs is confirmation that when he identified Jesus as Messiah, the one whom God had sent, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, yes, here it is, Peter. Here it is. This is the moment of reassurance. It's true, Peter. It's true, and Peter now is confirmed in his faith. A more mature Peter would reflect upon this moment as an eyewitness. But there wouldn't be another moment like this. And he wasn't even allowed to speak of it until after the resurrection. And so Peter writes in his second epistle, 2 Peter, it wasn't a myth. We were eyewitnesses. To what? But what did they see? Well, the transfigured body of Jesus that seemed to glow. It was flesh and blood, fully human, but something more. It seemed to belong to a different world, a new realm, a world of splendor and brilliance, the world of heaven where dear loved ones abide. What is it they saw? Majesty. They saw majesty. Eyewitnesses, Peter says, of his majesty. You know, majesty is one of those terms that we seldom use today. It's such a unique word. It's so reserved for carrying a freight load of separateness, a sense of awe, the presence of peerless glory here, multiplied by infinity. I was there, says Peter, and what I saw there was majesty. I saw him as more than a man, the true eternal God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And yet for a moment, now unveiled majesty. And why then is this so important to the disciples? Well, Raphael got it right. It's a mess down there. And messier all the way down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, all the way to the cross. In such dark degradation of the Son of Man, they're going to need, as Dr. Ralph Davis says, assurance on record that such weakness and suffering did not negate his splendor. Rejection did not falsify his reign, and misery did not cancel his majesty. No matter what it looks like here, when Jesus undergoes his exodus, the glory nevertheless is real. And majesty to invoke the mightier when in the valley of weakness. Majesty here carries the day in the valley. And now thirdly, the transfiguration is for us. It's a revelation also to us. Maybe you've already begun to listen in all of this. That was the Father's command. Listen to Him. Maybe you've already begun this morning to listen. You've listened maybe to the glory of Jesus, the eternal Son of God. You know, you can follow a Savior like this, even in the valley. Maybe you've listened here to the progress of faith, like we see here in Peter. Beyond genuine Christian confession, we have to make much progress in knowing who is Jesus and what kind of Christ we believe in. But now, here, a cloud overshadows them. And a voice speaks from heaven. According to Matthew's account, these three fell on their faces terrified. Their Jewish history taught them that the cloud of God would have been a threatening moment. And these three, Peter, James, and John, they're in the cloud, and then it disappears, and there's only Jesus. Only Jesus standing between them and the fear of God. Moses and Elijah, as if at a door, have now passed through this very thin curtain back into heaven's place and heaven's space. And what of Jesus? It's tempting, maybe, thinking to himself as he watched Moses and Elijah make their exit, maybe tempting, hey, maybe I can cross over too. Maybe I don't need to suffer the wrath of God. Maybe taste a little bit of the glory without the cross, the crown without the cross. You know, earlier Jesus had said that he must go to Jerusalem, and Peter's response, you recall, was, "Never! Not on my watch!" And Jesus responded as though Peter had touched a raw nerve, and he said, you remember what he said to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." He'd heard that voice before. In the temptation narratives, you remember? The offer of Satan, you can have it all. You can have it all. You can have the crown without the cross. And now he hears that voice again, coming from his own. And what if Jesus had crossed over, followed Moses and Elijah right into the eternal space? There'd be no cross. There'd be no hope. You see, we are sinners, every one of us, and we need a Savior. And not all of our good works from now until eternity would be sufficient to save any one of us. There's only one who's good enough and glorious enough, and that's Jesus. Without Him as our substitute, our Redeemer, without Him standing in our place, taking our sin upon Himself, we would be altogether lost. only to look forward to an eternity in hell. Listen to the cross. Do you think Jesus was tempted possibly to follow Moses to pass through that door? Thank God. Thank God that he did not. But he stayed the course. And he endured the cross, despising its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see why this is important for us? Do you see why this is a revelation to us as well? For some here this morning, you are not really sure why you're here. And maybe you're not genuinely converted. You must think about who Jesus is in this narrative. You must think about the fact that there is no other name whereby we must be saved than Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. Listen to the cross. It calls upon you to answer the question, who is Jesus? And what is my relationship to him? Will you repent and believe this morning? It's not a better time than now. Maybe for the first time. Maybe you've sat in church for a long time. Maybe you've walked an aisle or been dunked or sprinkled or dry cleaned. I don't know. But maybe today, for the first time, that you would turn to him. He will make you a new creation. He will give you a new heart and a new record and a new future. Others of us, some of us here, are already sure why you're here. You know why you're here this morning. You've looked to the cross. You've placed your faith in the cross. But maybe the pizzazz is not there anymore. Maybe it's more duty than delight for you this morning. You must now listen to this passage in a more careful way. In a more careful way, listen to the cross. When self-righteousness screams, listen to the necessity of the cross. When the compared despair flattens you, listen to the glory of the cross. When injustice outrages you, listen to the cost of the cross. When failure paralyzes you, listen to the triumph of the cross. When love hurts and dreams disappear, listen to the love of the cross. When lonely, when the silence is deafening, listen to the fellowship of the cross. Listen to him. That's what the Father said to these three. Listen to him. Listen to the cross. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God and the love of God. Glory is confirmed, okay? The mountaintop, it's coming. But for now, you must listen to the cross in the valley. That's where Jesus is taking them, and that's where we're going. That's where we live, in the valley. That's where you and I must go. The painter Raphael, he captured it well on canvas. He had a sense of it. This glory of the transfiguration, this glory of Christ in all of his deity, and then right below, the helplessness of man. They couldn't cast him out. They couldn't heal the guy. Helpless without Christ. Raphael captured it. Do you capture this text? Are these the brushstrokes on your heart? For all of us this morning, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Slow down. This is our week to slow down. Slow down here and see no one in the picture but Jesus. This is what the Transfiguration does for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly bow and ask that you would take the majesty of Christ and bring him and bring all of his life and power into the mundane of our life. Oh, Father, help us in the valley. Help us to walk with you. Help us to trust you. Help us to see you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.